come to you tonight, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, to be gathered here once again in your house, dear God. And we approach, Lord, this time, Lord, with confidence that we know that we are meeting with you, Lord. We have not come here tonight, Lord, to hear the words of a man, Lord, or his opinions, dear God, or even to hear a good speech, Lord. But Lord, we've come to hear from your word, and we ask, God, for you to come now and to break the bread of life to us, dear Lord. Speak to us, dear God, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. We're going to be reading from Psalms 23 again tonight. We had preached a part one on the Good Shepherd, and so I'm going to continue with that tonight, speaking on the Good Shepherd. And so we'll cover just a little background. I'm not going to go back over a lot of the things we already preached on it, but actually go to everything that I left out the last time that I never got to. So let's just read now. And I think the brothers are going to put up, Brother Nathaniel's going to put up some of the images from the last time to kind of refresh your mind if you want to see this while I'm reading the scripture. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. David says, I shall not want, because why? He is Jehovah Raha. He is the Lord my shepherd. David outlines in here that he cares for me. He feeds me. He restores me. He leads me. And even through the valley of the shadow of death, his rod is correction and comfort. It is his rod. It corrects me, but it comforts me. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemy. I'm anointed with oil. Look, he doesn't just fill your cup up. My cup, David says, runneth over. Hallelujah. We need to have our cups running over. Run over on. Look, we're journeying together. We're sojourning together as believers. Sometimes your cup needs to run over so that it can help your brother or sister that may be going through something at the time. And they need strength from you. You know, it's something, Brother Branham's talking about the sheep and about drawing strength from one another. Brother Branham says, do you know when it's very hot outside that the sheep actually draw close together, and they stand, you know, in the flock together, not spread out all over the place. He says, because they're using one another's shade to help keep them cool. That's what the prophet said. And he says, then when it gets cold out, they get even closer together to keep one another warm. So we draw from one another. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, look at this. Brother Branham says, God doesn't have any lips but your lips, no hands but your hands. No, look, he uses you. Amen. He uses each one of us. Amen. Hallelujah. My cup runneth over. Goodness and mercy follows. You know, the thing is, David realized he needed a shepherd. You know, David had been a shepherd. and he knew how a shepherd cared for the sheep. So David, he realized he need. That's actually the heart of this psalm. That because the heart of it doesn't connect with self-sufficiency. Sheep are not self-sufficient, but it connects with those who are acutely who have a sense that they have a need. The poor in spirit, Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 3, find great comfort in the ideal that God can be a shepherd to them in a personal sense. Listen, for David, the fact that God's shepherd-like care was the end of dissatisfied need. I shall not want. It was both a declaration and a decision. I shall not want means all my needs are supplied by the Lord, my shepherd. I shall not want. It was a declaration, but also a decision. I'm not going to want something other than his will. Whatever he provides, that's all I'm going to want. Hallelujah. We mentioned a couple of these things last time I ministered on this. I'll go back over them. Charles Spurgeon actually says, a sheep is an object of property, not a wild animal. Its owner sets great store by it, and frequently it's bought with a great price. It's well known as a certainty, as David did, that we belong to the Lord. There is a noble tone of confidence about this sentence. There is no if, nor but, nor even I hope so. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Charles Spurgeon also said this, the sweetest words of the whole in this monosyllable is my. He does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leadeth forth the multitude as his flock, but the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. Hallelujah. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod and the staff, they're the same stick, Brother Branham said. They're the same stick. It has a twofold purpose and use, but it's the same instrument. As a staff, the ideal is it's used as gently as possible to guide the sheep, but it also can be used as a rod of correction. But it's not just a rod for correction, but it is a rod for defense. And I want to tell you this, the Lord is not shy about taking up that rod in defense of his sheep or watching over his sheep. He's not shy about taking up that rod. Just really quick to let you realize what I'm saying here. I'll just point you real quick at a scripture where we can see that the Apostle Paul, as a shepherd, took up the rod as defense. He named out two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and said, don't listen to those two men. Their word is as a canker. That was him using the rod. He wasn't shy about that. He wasn't shy to point out these two preachers that you think that you need to be listening to, don't listen to them. He's not shy about that. Hallelujah. The rod, it signifies not just correction and guidance, but it actually signifies companionship. The rod can't be with you without it being in the hand of someone. Hallelujah. It corrects, it retrieves, but it signifies the shepherd's not behind you or out somewhere else. It signifies that the shepherd is beside you, guiding you. The shepherd has to be with you in order for the rod to correct you or to comfort you or to retrieve you. Brother Branham says this in Thy Rod and Thy Staff. He said, the correction of the Lord, they comfort me. They let me know that God is with me because he corrects me from all my wrongs. When God corrects us, Look, friends, instead of us getting all pouty about it or taking it personal, we need to realize it is actually signifying he's there with us. If there was no correction, that would mean he wasn't with us or he didn't care. Hallelujah. Brother Ram says this, maybe he's trying to correct you tonight. Why don't you let the rod and staff comfort you? It's strange how that word comfort, you know, we don't want to usually identify the word comfort with correction. But Brother Branham, that's what he's bringing out here. It's a comfort to know he'll correct us. He won't just let us go, because here's the thing. Correct means we end up where we're supposed to end up in this rapture. That's a comfort. To not correct means we ain't going there. God just lets them go on their way. Look, friends, I'm going to tell you something. You can look around and you can see that throughout your life and witness things where you see that even in your own life, how God only lets you go so far and God pulled you back. You know, and look, we don't compare one life with another life as far as how God deals with us. Do you know why God sometimes it seems like he deals more harshly with one than it's because of need? Sometimes, if you need it, then he's going to do whatever it takes. Whatever you need, that's how far he's going to go if you belong to him. You know, look, there are, when you're raising children, you'll notice this, especially if you raised a house full of them, Sister Joyce, you'll notice they're all different, you know. And some of them will take just real gentle guiding. Some of them are like, Daddy said, that's what I'm doing. And others are like, I don't care what he said, I want to do this. But guess what? The parent doesn't let them go. The parent says, look, you might want to do that, but that's going to be harmful. I am going to do whatever it takes to prevent you from doing that. Listen to what Brother Ram says. Maybe he's trying to correct you tonight. Why don't you let the rod and staff comfort you? The rod is the hard preaching gospel. But it's a comfort to let me know that God speaks to me when that type of gospel is being preached to correct me. I want you to realize something. The Bible tells us correction, it ain't pleasant. Let's put it this way. It ain't no fun. And you know what? A lot of times correction comes, it goes against our grain. It goes against our flesh. You say, why does it translate that way? Well, the whole reason we need to be corrected at times is because we're going the ways of the flesh. Where we really get in trouble is when we're going the ways of our flesh to our, say, for instance, our, something we're drawn to or our taste or our liking. And we think it's actually the leadership of God. There's where we get in trouble. And that's when God will come out and just spell it out. You know. You know, I've had people sometimes, they get offended because of things that are preached. You know, and they think, Brother Jerry, you should just come to me personally. Well, I can do that. I can do that. Actually, by the scripture, I can actually just call you out personally in the group. Because Paul did it. And Paul even said, and so-and-so is the one that told me. You know. So, you know, and this is the thing. But God, there are times when God, it may be one individual in this. Look, you've already heard me preach these things. Leaves the 99 and goes after the one. He'll do that right in a service. And you know that. Don't be offended by it. But if you think, well, you're the only one that God was speaking to. Perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps there was others, like Sunday. You say, well, then I ask you, what should I do? If God is speaking to two or three or four different individuals in the whole congregation, should I get them together as a group and just address it to them as a group? That's exactly what I did Sunday. That's God. You're going to see that I hope you will see it. The rod is a hard preaching the gospel, but it's a comfort to let me go. God speaks to me when that type of gospel is being preached to correct me. He loved me. He wants me to come walk with him now. That's when, look, when those things come across the pulpit that way, that's him beckoning you to quit walking the way you're walking and come walk with him. And then he will walk with me in that hour, Brother Adam says. Now look at this. This is a message of a guide. You know, we played this message back in May of last year, a guide. Friends, it brought me to where I am today. It made me what I am. I can gladly introduce it to you. It's the only guide that I know anything about. For here on earth or up there, he is my guide when I go hunting. He's my guide when I go fishing. He's my guide when I talk to somebody. He's my guide when I preach. He's my guide when I sleep. And when I come to die, he'll be standing at the river. He'll guide me across the way. I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they correct me and guide me across the river. Listen, if God didn't correct us, we'd never get across that river. We wouldn't even find the river. Why it had to be shepherd. I'll tell you what, I have not stopped listening to that message. It's 2 hours and 38 minutes long. And every time I turn it on, even if, you know, I got it saved on my phone, and so it saves my place, but I'll go back a little bit, run it back a little bit, and to re-listen and to make sure I'm catching everything. And I'll hear things that I didn't hear the first time when I heard it through, or the second or third or fourth time I heard it through. I keep drawing out of it. Now, the same shepherd's staff that was guiding the sheep, do you believe that? He certainly did guide the sheep. He delivered them out of Egypt with that staff in his hand. He guided the sheep and sent judgment upon those rejecting it. The same staff that become a blessing to one become a curse to the others. The same water of Noah's preaching that saved him condemned the world. The same staff that led Israel to the promised land condemned those who refused to follow the prophet shepherd. That's right, become a stick of judgment. If you read on down in there, Brother Branham actually begins to talk about those who did not accept the leadership of the prophet shepherd Moses there. You know, and you know, because you know what they thought? You know what Korah thought? God should lead by democracy. He should lead the church by democracy. There's a lot of folks that think that. They think the church is led through a democracy. In other words, we vote on everything. What we do in the church, it is based on what the people like or their opinions. Here's the whole thing. Everybody likes different things. Everybody has different opinions. It's like noses. Everybody's got one, and everybody's is different. God doesn't lead his church by a committee. The whole thing of liking them to sheep and there being a shepherd, there is no such thing as any committee in there. He doesn't lead through a board of directors. He doesn't lead through a board of deacons or a board of trustees or a board of elders or a board of people who think that God speaks to them. God has a provided way, and God's not going to step outside of that. It's outlined in his scriptures. The thing we need to do, look, I'll tell you the thing I do. I just yield to it. I accept it. I yield to it. That's what we all need to do. Because Korah thought, well, we need to lead by committee. We're all holy. You're not the holy one. You're not the only one God speaks to. We're all holy. What did that prophet shepherd say to them? He said, if God does not cause a new thing to happen here and the earth open and swallow you up, then God never spoke by me. And a new thing happened. the plates of the earth shifted. There was a fault. And it shifted. And as it did, it opened up. And they were swallowed up into the earth. But here's the whole thing. That canyon didn't stay there. It closed back up. It was a supernatural act of Almighty God. That's how God deals with it. Look, the sheep, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The sheep aren't, they do not fear the valley because of who they are. They don't fear the valley because of who's holding the staff. And that that the staff is there comforting them, shows them he's with them. He hasn't left them. There's a painting Brother Branham speaks about, and I'm just going to go on this. David was comforted to know God would correct him. And there's a painting that Brother Branham was speaking about, and in this painting, there was a shepherd, and this shepherd had a lamb upon his shoulders. Now, I don't actually have the actual painting he was speaking of, but I did get an image so you can visualize it. And so the shepherd had the lamb, the young lamb, up on his shoulders. And so the artist was asked the question, what's wrong with the lamb? Is the lamb sick? Does the lamb have a broken leg? Is the lamb injured? And the painter said, there's nothing wrong with the lamb. Everything's perfectly fine with the lamb. He said, but what's the matter is, what's wrong is with the mother sheep. So something's wrong with her. And so said, the lamb's up on the shepherd's shoulders so he can get the attention of that sheep. And he says, once he's got it up on his shoulders, he's got that mother sheep's attention. Her eyes will not leave him. And says he does it to get her. She does it. She isn't one to follow him. So he does it to get her to follow him. And so Brother Ram says this. He says, she wouldn't hear me anymore, so I just had to reach down and pick up her lamb. Now she looks at me all day long. Brother Branham, in that message, he actually, it's the good shepherd of the sheep is the message, 9th Methodist Heaven. And Brother Branham takes that and he's likening it to also to perhaps a family who a child has been taken. He says, sometimes God does that to get the attention, you know. But there's times when God, he does, listen, I'm going to tell you this. If you belong to God, God will do whatever it takes to get your attention if he does not have your attention. All right, I want to read from Isaiah. I want to move on further now to what the other part of this. And I want to read from Isaiah 40 in verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Brother Ram says many sometimes the sheep, God, speaking of God in the natural, he'll allow them to get sick so he can pick them up and show them he cares for them. So I always think about Brother Tim Pruitt. He says, look, if you get sick, don't look at it as something negative. He says, look at it as an opportunity. Sickness is an opportunity to be healed. Listen, God wants to heal us. He is the Lord our God that healeth all of our diseases. I want to look at the Greek lexicon and as it defines what a shepherd is. And it says, he to who cares and controls others have committed themselves. It's the person who others, they commit their care to this one, whose precepts they follow. The metaphor is the presiding officer, manager, director of any assembly, so of Christ, the head of the church, of the overseers of the Christian assemblies. There was another thing I found in there that found quite striking, that during World War II, you know, they would have, the pilots would go out, and they would, the pilots, they didn't just go out singly, but there would be squadrons that would go out of these plane, these fighter planes. And if one of those planes got damaged, and they didn't know, and it wasn't going down, but they weren't sure that it could make it all the way back, another one of the planes would go out of the squadron and go along beside that pilot just flying back to try to make it back to their base. And it would fly beside them to watch over them. And that pilot that was going along beside them in the other plane was called shepherding. It was shepherding the damaged or the plane that had been partially disabled, shepherding it back to the base. I found that quite striking. Brother Branham says this in Images of Christ. He says, a good pastor is a shepherd. Frankly, the word pastor means shepherd. Let's read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder. Now, you know, a lot of times, I wouldn't say a lot of times, there has been times that you maybe come across to individuals within some assembly, and they feel like that they have some kind of a status because they've been serving God so many years, or perhaps they would say think they had some kind of status because they were the oldest ones, the longest serving God, or they had been in Brother Branham's meetings. And they would count themselves as an elder because they were older and had been serving God longer than perhaps even the local ministry. That's not the elders he's talking about. Peter here is not speaking about age whatsoever. This elder is the pastor, the ministers, the pastor of the church. Not just somebody that's an elder because he's been there a long time. The elder which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So this elder, the elders that he's talking about are ones that actually can feed the sheep. And sheep can't feed sheep. The shepherd is the one. David didn't say, my buddy or my friend, my fellow sheep, leads me into beside the still waters or in green pastures. My buddy or my brother here, he feeds me. No, he said, my shepherd. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's a very key word there, the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I want to tell you this, friends. Listen, I believe that a real leader, you know, they're not afraid to get their hands dirty. In other words, they'll get right down in there with the troops. They're never going to ask a fellow soldier to do something they wouldn't do themselves. That's a real leader. A real leader will actually lead by example, not by making demands. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, oh, wait a minute. You mean we weren't talking about the chief shepherd here? He wasn't talking to the chief shepherd? No. He was talking to the local shepherds that God ordained and called and placed there to oversee the sheep, the care of the sheep. But whose direction are they under? The great, the chief shepherd. But now listen, the chief shepherd does not lead the flock through another member of the flock. It has to be someone that God has chosen, called, and trained for that position. Look, I'm not speaking out of my own. You think this is my own thoughts, my own words. I'm going to show them all to you. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Look, you think, well, a crown of glory. Why? I'm going to tell you something. You know what it's like to be a pastor? I can sum it up in one word: responsibility. You want another word? Great. Great responsibility. Listen, in a church, you take a one of the brothers in the church. Who are they responsible for? They're responsible for themselves. They're responsible for their family. But now Brother Jim is not responsible for Brother Wayne or for Brother Gene. Brother Jim is not going to have to answer for them. He's not responsible for them. He might love them. He may care for them. He may feel empathy for what they're going through, if they're going through something. But it's not on his shoulders. If he makes a decision to do something personally himself, God's not going to hold him accountable for these brothers or anyone else in the church. But when it comes to the pastor is responsible for himself, he's responsible for his family, and he's responsible for every living, breathing soul in that church. He's responsible for their care. He is responsible for their safety. You know, a lot of people, they look, for instance, like about during the time of the pandemic, I had those, they didn't understand me. They questioned things. Why was I doing this? Why was I doing that? And yeah, I know there was a lot of pastors out there that were getting up in their pulpits and they were saying things about, I'm not coming under the government. And they were condemning other churches that had actually closed down their services. And some of them had convention meetings and invited in churches from all over during the lockdown and got up, we're not coming under the government. And one got up and boldly made a statement, this is the safest place you can be in that convention. That's what he was talking about. I don't know the exact figures and numbers, but many of the individuals that attended that convention came down with COVID. That was their opinion. And that's what they were doing, leading on their opinion. When others got up in their pulpits and were condemning other churches and pastors, you know what? Look, every church is sovereign. If you look, I'm not telling other churches how they should do. But none of them's going to tell me how that we should do. Because God ain't leading me through them. He's not leading our church through them. I only have one headquarters I answer to. And that's heaven. And if somebody's telling me something that they're saying they got from headquarters, and I'm not getting the same thing they're getting from headquarters, then one of us is lying. I'm sorry, I'm just going to be as honest and brutally honest as I can be about it. I'm not going to lie on God. If I get up and make some kind of statement like in the middle of something like that, this is the safest place you can be, and then people fall out sick, I have lied on God. I have lied to them people. I had people questioning me here. Call me on the phone saying, well, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid either, but I believe God give us wisdom. And this is the thing. People that didn't agree with me, they weren't responsible for everybody, but I was. They can say, well, I didn't get it. Well, guess what? It wasn't because of your faith. It's because you got lucky. There is no one can stand before me that I will accept them saying they didn't get COVID because of their faith. Because I want to ask them, so you're telling me that every brother in this message that got COVID and died, every preacher that got COVID and died from it, it was because they didn't have the kind of faith you had. Your faith is so great, and yet they were called of God and done great missionary work, spread the gospel everywhere. COVID was real, friends. And this is the whole thing. I'm not trying to make this a thing about you. If you got an opinion about that, then God bless you. But I ain't leading the church by your opinion. You're welcome to your opinion. You think that was kowtowing to the government? You're welcome to that opinion. But I was not kowtowing to the government. I had a responsibility placed on me. I had elderly people here with heart disease, sugar diabetes, high blood pressure. I had pregnant women in this church, and I had little bitty children and babies. So if you thought, well, I don't think we should be doing this, then I wonder why God didn't put you in charge and he put me in charge instead. Let's just be honest about it. You either believe God sent me here and God anointed me and ordained me for this and that God is leading through me, or you don't. He doesn't do it half of the time and the other half of the time not. He's either doing it or he's not doing it. When you think he's doing it as long as it agrees with you, then you ain't no different than those in Brother Branham's meetings that said, it's fine why he's doing the miracles, but when he gets on that doctrine about serpent seed and things like that, he's a prophet as long as he's doing the miracles, but watch out for his doctrine, it's poison. Brother Branham said that's exactly what they did in Jesus' day. They loved the miracles, but when it come to accepting his message, they didn't want to accept his message. Look, God ain't just leading through me when it agrees with you. Brother Branham says this, when God places that man there, he makes that man a general. He says, and there's times, Brother Branham said, that there will be orders given by the general that to the soldiers, they don't understand it. And it don't make no sense to them. Brother Branham said, just do it anyway. Just follow it, the guidance, anyway. He said, because God has ordained that man and he's speaking through him. You know, back in August, we preached a message here, discerning the body of the Lord. And this is the thing, friends. Either you got the confidence that God's using me to guide the church, or you don't have that confidence. But I want you to know something. Irregardless of what anybody else thinks, I want you to know how much importance I put on the responsibility I feel God's laid on my shoulders. How much respect I have for it. I have so much respect for it, friends. I don't want to come bring you my opinion of something. So if you think that I'm bringing something that's my opinion because what I've said differs from your opinion, it's not your opinion versus my opinion. It's your opinion versus God's word. Because I'm not going to bring you my opinion. I don't guide the church by my opinion. God has placed certain gifts within this church, not just me. And God has been vindicating them. He's in control here. All of it. He's in control of all of it. We're probably going to have to preach a part 3. Psalms 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Isaiah 21, I'm going to read 3 verses here, verse 6 and then verse 11 and verse 12. You can read the chapter yourself at home. "For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman. Let him declare what he seeth." Verse 11, "The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire ye, return, come." Now let's read from Ezekiel 33, and I've got verses here, verse 2 through 11. "Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him up for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh the warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman seeth the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Now, Brother Branham speaks about this in several messages, and they'll put the quotes up, but I'm going to maybe just kind of pick through this. But it's in the message of Former and Latter Rain, 1960. And Brother Branham is speaking from the scriptures here about a city, and they build it. The first thing they do is they build a wall and a tower and so on. And then they got a tower. He says it's very high. And he says 24 hours. They put a watchman there in that tower day and night, 24 hours around. He watched east, west, north, south. Because he's higher than the rest of the people, he can see off. His duty is to warn the people when he sees oncoming judgment, armies approaching, spies slipping up, anything going on, no matter what it is. He reported it back to the city if he's a good watchman. I want to say something here, and I hope you catch it right away. Do you mean to tell me they would put a nearsighted watchman in that tower when the life of the city is dependent on him? Would they put a man in there that was half blind? Certainly not. It would be the best-sighted man they could find they'd put in there. Listen, when God sets a watchman, God doesn't even ask for volunteers. Because I'll tell you this, friends, there's many hands shoot up and volunteer and want to be it, and God never called them to it. God takes the best. It ain't that that man's a better man than any other man. It's that God has gifted that man. The man was born with that gift. The first time that it opened his mouth, took in breath, and screamed, it was a leader then. All it needed was the proper guidance and training to get it to actually be all it could be. Be all God called it to be. It would be the best-sighted man they could find they'd put in there. Look, friends, if we believe we've got a nearsighted watchman of the church, my goodness. But evidently it's what we think if we think he only gets God's leadership half part of the time. In his presence. Man, when he sees these things, he's responsible to tell others. If you read Ezekiel 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, there's a watchman set in the tower. This watchman is responsible for the entire city, amen? Now, wake yourself to your spiritual conscience a minute while I get to this scripture. That watchman had to be a trained man. He had to know what he was doing. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. So we know God, his God, that he calls men to be pastors. He doesn't send them off to some seminary school to learn how to be a pastor. They're born with the gift in them. But then they're instructed by the word that even though they're born with the gift in them, they should not assume the role if they're a novice. Know what it says in Timothy? Let him not be a novice. It doesn't mean, that scripture doesn't take that individual that's a novice and say he ain't never going to be one. It means he ain't ready yet. It means God's got to train him. Now, we don't send them off to seminary and then get some doctorate degree. But they're born with a gift. So what God does is, God does train them. You say, well, he took John the Baptist out on the backside of the desert. That's what we have written. But at what age did John the Baptist go out there? How old was he? What did he do before that? Was not he the son of a priest that actually God had confidence in? Yeah, I know that his daddy, you know, at first didn't want to accept what God was saying they're going to do, that his wife, who was past the age of bearing children, were going to have a child, and so God shut up, closed his mouth, made him dumb, close up his mouth and he wouldn't speak until the child was born. And you know what his first word was? His name is John, because that's what the angel had told him. He trains them. He puts them under good God-called pastors. And they learn. They learn by watching. But you know, even the pastor, a pastor who has someone, a minister that God has put under him to tell you, that pastor, he cannot make that man a preacher. He can't make him a pastor. He either has it or he don't. But if he's got it, the first thing you'll find out he'll do is he'll come into subjection to the shepherd there. Because he cannot observe authority unless he submits himself to authority. Because friends, listen, I might be observing authority here in this assembly, but I am submitted to an authority. And that authority that I am submitted myself to, it's higher than me and you. Look, answering to you is not really that big of a thing. But answering to him, look, on the day of judgment, on the day when all the records are open, I know I won't be standing in judgment, but on the day when all the records are open, I'm not going to be answering to you. I'm going to be answering to him for what, how I led you and what I did do with what he gave me. So I'm going to tell you what, I'm not coming up there, Brother Phil, to try to present my best case of, I tried, I did my best. Nope. I want to be certain of God. Go listen to that message. I want to be certain of God. I want to be certain what I'm doing is the Lord's leading. And I want you to understand this. I don't get up here and just spout off stuff from this pulpit that I'm not certain about. I take your care much more important and greater than to do that. I don't have the words of life. Isn't that what Peter said? Thou alone hast the words of life. Where else can we go? Well, evidently some people think they can go somewhere else. Well, if you think that, then go somewhere else. But we only got one we can go to. That watchman had to be a trained man. Look, God trained me. But you know, some of the training is what they call, is it OJT? On-the-job training. Experience is a hard teacher. I can tell you this, if you're sitting under, if God's training you under a good shepherd, that shepherd will not be shy about correcting you. I don't care how called you are, how gifted you are. I'll never forget one of the corrections I got from my shepherd back up there in Lorain. Some man come back there in the office to challenge me over something I said, and I sit there trying to defend myself. And when that brother walked out of the office, the pastor looked at me and he said, "Don't you ever do that again. Don't you defend yourself. Let them say what they're going to say. Don't argue with them. You're not going to convince them. Let them have their say and let them leave, and then turn it over to God." So we did. And that particular man that had come back there and challenged me like that, some years later, not long actually before he died and passed from this life, we crossed paths again, and that man said, "Listen, Brother Jerry, I need to confess something to you." This was years afterwards. He said, "You remember that time?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I was wrong.
and I apologize. I'm sorry.
See, God, if that person is God's sheep, God will bring the correction. But I can tell you this. Look, you might think that you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you might think that you are a Christian or whatever it is. But I'm going to tell you this. If you challenge God's authority, you become a transgressor. And the ways of a transgressor are hard. You have transgressed the word of God. You have transgressed against how God does it. And God will deal. Hey, don't take that to Brother Jerry's wishing something or a curse on you or something. Nope. You reap what you sow. That's not my word. That's his. That watchman had to be a trained man. He had to know what he was doing. Man, I tell you what, I've had so many people question me on whether I knew what I was doing. Well, I got to tell you something. I don't do anything. Some people have actually criticized me for being too slow to move on things. It's because when I do move, look, I might be slow. I might not even move for a while, but when I do move, it's like lightning. Because then I know God has said. And then I can move forward with confidence. I'm not guessing and saying, hope this comes out right. He had to know what he was doing, for at any distance, as soon as they arose, the enemy he could detect it. He could tell their march. Down here at the bottom of here, Brother Branham says, and God required the whole city at his hand. He had the responsibility. What does it mean he required the whole city at his hand? Well, we just read that out of Ezekiel. If he doesn't give the warning, then he's going to give an account for what happens to the people. If he gives the warning and the people don't listen, then he's not, the watchman's not going to give an account for what happens. That's on them. But a watchman never comes with the motivation of, I'm going to say this so that it's not on me, it's on them. The watchman is a shepherd. He's coming because he loves the sheep. He's coming because he doesn't want to see harm come to him. He doesn't come and say, don't do this, and then you do it, and he says, I told you so. No, he doesn't want you to do that. He has care for you, love for you. The former and the latter reign. That's the way God's soldiers are today. They're trained to the word. Listen, friends, let me just stop here a moment. Look, if I can't get to all this, we'll just come back. Preach it next Thursday. Then Thursday after next. I was going to ask Brother Phil if he'd preach this next coming Thursday. I'm going to be going on Friday. I'm leaving I got some services I got to go preach. So Brother Phil will be here with you this coming Sunday. Not this Sunday, but the next coming Sunday. So anyway, we'll get to it. Let me just share something with you. You know, people look at the things Brother Branham says in the message, and sometimes they don't rightly divide them. And that's actually what, Lord willing, I'm going to preach on Sunday. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so they look at things that Brother Branham says about education, and so they just condemn education altogether. Ask Brother Jim back in the times when some of the so-called preachers and men of knowledge of the message back in the day, it was like, we just take our kids out of school. They don't need the educations of the devil. And that was not what Brother Branham was saying. As a matter of fact, you can find where Brother Branham says, I'm not saying that. But God will use things. Look, for me, friends, God used many different things in my life to train me and prepare me. I was born a leader. God used things to give me tools to train me on how to lead. And there's only one way to train a person on how to lead, Look, you can send them. Look, in the army, they got schools to send men to teach them leadership. But this is the whole thing. I had men, and no doubt you did too, Brother Phil and Brother Todd, if you're listening, that actually had the rank of leadership that were not leaders. They could not lead to save their lives. They were horrible leaders. Just because they had the rank didn't make them a leader. Just because they actually went to the same school of leadership to learn leadership doesn't make them a leader. Going to school, what it does is it helps them tap in to what is there, and it has to already be there. And that's what actually defines, if anybody has ever served in the military, that's what defines the difference between the good leaders and the bad leaders. Because they all go to the same schools. So, listen. I'm just going to tell you. And look, if you think I'm saying it because he's my son, then you know what? Just God bless you. I'll just say God bless you. You know, I'm sorry for you being blind. But I've watched this young man's life. Brother Nathaniel that stands here. I've watched his life. And I'm talking about not just him growing up. I'm talking about I watched God get a hold of him and what God was doing through him and with him. And I've watched things that God took him through. Yeah, he went to university. And he has a bachelor's degree in music in the field of science. But this is the thing. You can take a person and you can give them guitar lessons or piano lessons or organ lessons or bass lessons or whatever you want. But if that person doesn't have a gift in their life, all they'll know is they'll know the mechanics. They may be able to read the music and play the notes by what is, but that does not make them a musician. It doesn't make them a pianist. It does not make them a guitarist or an organist or what. It doesn't make them that. So they're going to school. It didn't make them into musicians. The gift was already there. All it did was give them the tools to dig down and actually utilize it. And God works that way. And I want to tell you something. God leads with that young man here. And I've watched it. And if you'll watch me, your pastor, when I get done preaching and I turn that service over to Brother Nathaniel, at that time I'm bowing to the leadership through him. You'll rarely hear me step up and say anything during that time. I know at Christmas I did give an extended altar call. That's rare. You say, when you're standing over, do you ever have a thought or a question or one? Yeah, I'm human just like you are. So what do? I just pray. Lord, it's in your hands. You anoint him. You guide him. I got confidence you're leading him. And you know, there's times when God's leading him and all of a sudden there'll be silence. Now, I know if you're on the radio, you're not supposed to have that. But we're not on the radio. And he'll get silent, and he's standing there. It ain't because he don't know what to do. It's because it's God is moving. Do you realize God moves through silence? Especially when he's beckoning to a soul to unction them to come and to repent. Sometimes God will just allow silence to come in. Why? Because if he still has somebody else speaking, then the person he's dealing with, Brother Aaron says he'll have an angel stand there by him to nudge him. Go. This is you speaking to you. It's your time. Go. Well, sometimes God works through silence. But when that silence comes on, that doesn't leave the floor open. It isn't because that young man doesn't have the leadership of God any longer. It doesn't leave the floor open for somebody to pop off with an opinion of, let's sing song so-and-so, brother. or just burst into song themselves. This isn't some Hollywood musical here. Well, I feel this song. Well, guess what? That's you. I'm telling you right now, it's not God. It is, I don't care how religious you feel about it, it is not God putting that on you. Because God doesn't lead his church through confusion. He's not going to have one pop up over here and say, we should sing this song. And another one pop up over here and say, I think we should sing this song. God does not do things that way. So if you'll follow me, your shepherd, follow the lead that I'm showing you, what I do is I yield. God is leading right there. I don't tell him what songs to sing. I got confidence God's leading him. Do you got confidence God is leading me to have placed him here? He didn't get here because he's my son. You folks, if you think that, you don't know me very well. I know some people, they'll take it easier on their sons and their children than they will anybody else. They're willing to just hold anybody else to the line. I'm the opposite. I require higher out of mine. Say, why, Brother Jerry? Because they know better. Because I do believe in training them in the way it should go, that when they're old, they'll not depart. And I don't believe look, friends, I wasn't perfect as a dad. But you know what makes the best dads? Are the ones that know they're not perfect. And don't make excuses for it. And will actually apologize when they're wrong. And make it right. And then go on and be the dad and lead right. That's who makes the best dads. Because I'll tell you what, one of them shows up with a pencil with no eraser on it, you don't want him. Why don't you got an eraser? I don't make any mistakes. Well, then I don't need you. Hallelujah. Let me try to just finish this part okay, let me try to finish just this page. Here we're on this quote here, former and latter rain. That's the way God's soldiers are today. They're trained to the word. When anything comes up that's got a little polish to it, something that's got something else that's not scripture, they warn their congregation. Anything that's not Bible, anything that's not God-like. Listen, if your pastor's warning you about something and he's saying, look, this isn't correct to the scriptures. This the way and the manner in which this person is doing this is the wrong spirit. It's not God-like. It's not Christ-like. And I'll tell you what, if you got confidence, then you'll listen to that because it's for your own good. A real watchman. So there's watchmen out there that aren't real? Yep. A real watchman on the wall who's once been in the presence of God, that is the main requirement. He's got to have been in the presence of God. Now, I ain't talking about some kind of emotion. I'm talking about one that can stand there with confidence and say, I'm saying this because God says this. His word says this. If he isn't on the wall, listen to this. If he isn't on the wall, if he's just supposed to be on the wall may not be any higher than the rest of the congregation. But if he's a correct watchman, God raises him plumb up into the spheres that the rest of them never gets to. take this quote right here and apply this to some pastorless gathering that just pushes play. Well, Brother Branham's my watchman. He ain't a watchman if you're the one that got control over him. If you can push play, you can push stop. You can push fast forward, pause. I'd like to see you push pause on me and run out and get you something to drink. If you run out to get something to drink, you're welcome to go do it if you need to do it. But you might miss something. I don't have a pause button. Brother Donnie talked about that. People just listen and take this, and they'll listen to it like, well, he's my pastor. And they push pause and go get them a Coke. What kind of church is that? I'll tell you something. When I was a little boy and we didn't know a message church to go to, and we were actually gathering in the homes, me and my mom and dad and brother and sister Carper and their kids, you know, and we would listen to a tape. I'm going to tell you something. They wasn't no pushing pause and going to go grab something. It wasn't a bunch of tomfoolery going on. Us children, we weren't playing. It might have been in Brother Carper's home or my dad's home. But, buddy, we were having church. And it was conducted that way. And as soon as we found a church where we could go, as friends, I'm talking to you, what was it, maybe, I don't know, 1968 or something like that. So churches, message church weren't around like they are today. Not in that plenty. If you don't have a watchman up there on the wall, if you don't have a pastor, you don't have a watchman. You don't have a shepherd, you don't have a watchman. And I'm going to tell you something. I love Brother Branham. I respect him dearly, and I respect the office that God sent him in. And I'll tell you this, I don't raise myself up above him. He was the prophet of God in this last age, and there ain't going to be another one. But God is not having a watchman that's buried 6 foot underground right now. Now, I know some people don't like the way I say things, but my wife informed me. She says, you know what? God made you the way you are because you're preaching in the South. They don't. How are they going to understand you unless you just say it clear? Not that y'all aren't intelligent. It's just y'all like it plain. And you can take it plain. That's why God sent me here and not somewhere else. Somebody says, just tell it to me like it is. I am. I ain't beating around the bush. I've had people say, if you use some kind of a word they don't understand, they're like, well, what? I don't know what that means. So you use it. Well, why didn't you just say that? So I just say that. I don't think anybody goes out of here wondering what I'm saying. If he isn't on the wall, he's just supposed to be on the wall. The wall may not be any higher than the rest of the congregation. But if he's a correct watchman, God raised him plumb up into the spheres that the rest of them never gets to. That's why the sheep in a congregation that have opinions about how something should be dealt with in the church, or how the music should be, or how the preaching should be, or how long. That's why God doesn't lead that way, because why? They're not up on the same sphere that God has raised that watchman to. That I'm not talking about a man that lifts himself up. I ain't lifted up myself. And I don't look at it as some kind of prestigious thing that makes me better than anybody else. No, it makes me more accountable. It's scarier up here. But he watches the flock, and God requires it of him. The man who stands in the presence of God and knows God is God. He's certain of God. And know that God keeps his word, and watch God perform his self. And do his duty and keep his word, then no matter how many organizations and nominators try to tear it down, he knows the rank and file of the enemy. Amen. He knows what to tell the congregation, a real watchman. In the Pergamon church age, Brother Branham says, you'll never live no higher than your pastor. You just remember that, see, because he's the shepherd that feeds you. If he's the shepherd, he's got to know where the manna is to feed the sheep. He says again in How the Angel Came to Me, and the church will never live higher than its pastor teaches. Now listen to this right here. I just love this. If you got a good, sound, sane gospel teacher, you'll usually find that type of church. So if the pastor is good, sound, sane, and teaching the gospel right, then you're going to find that church is good, sound, and sane, and has the gospel. Hallelujah. Listen, if a pastor, if a shepherd, if he has the Holy Spirit, then, and he's being led and he's leading you by the Holy Spirit, then what spirit are you going to take on? The Holy Spirit. But if that man is not born again himself, and Brother Branham makes this statement, he says, you'll find that church many times, they'll take on the spirit of that man. Look, I'm not projecting to you the spirit of a man. I don't want to stamp out Jerry Brownings. Look, I'm trying to guide you to what I am being guided to. What I want to be is Christ-like, don't you? I don't want you to be Jerry-like. I want you to be Christ-like. I don't even want to be Jerry-like. There's times when we need to take a look at, you know, when we're speaking something or we feel something, we need to take a look and find out, is it God or is it just us? Because if it's just Jerry being Jerry or Jim being Jim or Phil being Phil, that ain't good. We don't want Phil to get up here and be Phil. We want him to be filled in that how God made him and how God has gifted him and how God anoints him. We just want him to yield that. We don't want him to get up here and try to be Donnie Reagan. We've had plenty of them. I've sat and heard many preachers that tried to be Eddie Biskels and Donnie Reagans. Look, if I wanted to hear Brother Biskel or Brother Donnie, I'd just go hear them. I don't want to hear somebody else that just you know. What do they call them? Impersonators. Mercy sakes alive. People have flocked out there to watch all these impersonators out there amongst the celebrities. I want no impersonator. Somebody said one time, Brother Jim, we got us a little Donnie Reagan. My goodness sakes alive, you're looking at the wrong thing. You don't want a little Donnie Reagan. What you want is Jesus Christ. I know I got people here that amen me to death on that thing about Brother Donnie because they don't like him. Well, whatever. Look, friends, it ain't about the man's personality. It's about that man's integrity. It's about that man's dedication. Yeah. If you got a good, sound, sane gospel teacher, you'll usually find that type of church. And it's just where your pastor leads you. The pastures that you feed on. So let me tell you something. If you've got a good, sound, sane pastor, then you're going to be feeding in good pastures. You're going to be feeding on good word. Word, the truth that's rightly divided. Many people can get up and present truth and quote truth and hold truth, but can they rightly divide it? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight.